Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
You turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Galatians this morning. Galatians chapter 2. And while you're turning here, I think I'm dating myself here, but when I was going to seminary, I did part-time work as a disc jockey on a Christian radio station in Southern California. And in the middle of my DJ career, boy, there was an album that hit that rocked the world of the Christian music community. It was done by a Christian artist by the name of Keith Green. Now, some of you are probably familiar with Keith Green's music, but the album I'm referring to is the album he entitled, So You Want to Go Back to Egypt. Now, this was a revolutionary Christian album on a number of different levels. It had some pretty heavy-duty musicians that played on it, like Bob Dylan and others. But the thing that really made it extraordinary was the marketing approach they took to getting this album out. You could not buy So You Want to Go Back to Egypt in stores. You couldn't send away for it to anywhere else but Keith Green's ministry or buy it at a concert. But here's the thing that really made it radical. It had no price tag on it. Keith Green's marketing was, man, pray about it. Whatever God lays on your heart, you think this thing is worth, you can send it along to us. And if you can't afford to buy an album, we'll give it to you free. Keith and Melody Green mortgaged their house in order to be able to underwrite this project. And from what I read on the history of this thing, of 200,000 albums, over 60,000 albums were given away free, just to get the word out. Well, the word in that particular album was very powerful. The title track, So You Want to Go Back to Egypt, featured these words. So you want to go back to Egypt where it's warm and secure. Are you sorry you bought the one-way ticket when you thought you were sure? You wanted to live in the land of promise, but now it's getting so hard. Are you sorry you're out here in the desert instead of your own backyard, eating leeks and onions by the Nile? Oh, what breath. We're dining out in style. Oh, my life's on the skids. Give me the pyramids. And it goes on from there. And you know what Keith Green was illustrating there was a pretty profound biblical truth. You know, I don't know if you've ever thought, boy, if I could get in a time machine and go back and live one incident in the Bible, one era in the Bible, boy, which one would you choose? We'd probably want to go for one of the more miraculous stretches in God's dealings with man. Could you imagine going back in a time machine and joining the people of Israel as God led them out of bondage and slavery in Egypt? Oh, the miracles that you'd see. The 10 plagues, which were a not so subtle rebuke of all the gods that the Egyptians worshiped, that the true and living God was greater than all the deities they had lined up for their worship. Crossing the Red Sea as if it was on dry land and seeing the number one army in the number one most powerful nation of the world wiped out by the hand of God. Wow, that would have been something. To go to Mount Sinai, to see God manifest his presence in the fire and the cloud, and to even hear the voice of God shaking the wilderness. That would have been something, right? I mean, if we'd signed up for that, boy, you know, it would have been great. I mean, our faith would be solid. We'd never slip. We'd never fall away, right? Wrong. The very same people who saw all those things, we are told in the book of Numbers, chapter 14, said this, would it not have been better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Now, you got to realize how wrong-headed that thinking was on a number of levels. Even if you pulled that off and got a leader to lead you back to Egypt, I'd say after the destruction of their economy and the killing of the firstborn, I don't think they'd be waiting with open arms to receive you back. They might be waiting with open arms to lop off your heads, but that'd be about it. But we see, in a sense, what's been called the insanity of unbelief. After seeing all those demonstrations of God's power, after tasting freedom, the people of Israel came to a place where they preferred bondage. Now, I know some of you out there are thinking, oh, well, yeah, I'm glad that was a problem, 3,500 years ago, but now we're kind of beyond all that, aren't we? Not hardly. What was true for the people of Israel physically and politically and nationally can be true in our lives spiritually. There's an awful lot of us that taste the glorious freedom of having a personal relationship with God, set free from the bondage of trying to please God by religious works, only to turn around and recreate another whole set of got-tos in order to please some 700-foot-tall representation of a critical parent that you could never possibly appease. Well, what's the way out of all of that? Well, in Galatians chapter 2, a study that we could call the bondage breaker, we're going to see how the Apostle Paul not only is going to show us just how dangerous it is to return to Egypt, if you will, to go back to slavery, to self-directed spirituality. And we're going to see the poster child of this particular error is an incredibly unlikely individual. We're also going to see the diagnosis that Paul gives of this crucial spiritual error, how religiosity, boy, it can kill you. And the Apostle Paul is going to show us what a dead-end road falling back on this, gee, I think I can make it to God with a little bit more elbow grease on my soul approach can really be. But even more importantly, Paul's going to show the deliverance from this kind of religious bondage. It's to be found in nothing else and nothing less than letting go of all the earthly things, all the earthly pursuits, all the earthly ways we try to justify ourselves, and find our security, find our peace in nothing else and nothing less, in not what we do for God, but what God has done for us in the person of Jesus Christ. Well, let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us about this liberation from religion God wants to bring to your life and my life today. Father, thank you that when it comes to relating to you, that's what you're all about. Lord, you say in 1 John 4 and verse 8 that God is love, and you want us to enjoy that relationship with you. It's just sad sometimes, I'm sure, in your heart and in your sight, how we settle for less. We settle for intellectualism. We settle for being busy beavers for the kingdom. And we miss out on that nearness and intimacy and sharing of the heart that you desire the Christian life to be. God, I pray that you would use this time in your word to reveal to us your better way, your higher way, not in our polishing our halos and rewriting our spiritual resumes, but in simply relying on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Guide us now into this truth, we ask, through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you've been with us in our study in Galatians, you know that, when we read the book of Galatians, maybe sometimes you find yourself saying, Paul, you really shouldn't soft pedal your truth. You really should just say what's on your heart. If you were with us in our first incursion into this book, you know that the churches in Galatia, a place we would know today as modern Turkey, roughly around the area where the capital of Turkey is today in Ankara, were established by the Apostle Paul. These guys were thoroughgoing pagan Gentiles. But lo and behold, there were individuals who came in the wake of Paul's work establishing these churches who, said something maybe you've heard before. Yeah, you got faith in Jesus, but it's not that easy. Not that simple. You don't have a simplistic relationship with God, do you? Well, if you're really going to have a relationship with God, boy, you got to bring something to the table. And so these individuals that are called Judaizers in the Scripture, essentially, we're peddling something that sounds pretty logical. Okay, You're a non-Jew. Great. If you want to receive the Jewish Messiah, here's what you do. First, you got to become Jewish. And then once you become Jewish, go through the Jewish initiation ceremony of circumcision. Then and only then can you receive the Jewish Messiah. And by the way, the old saying is true, in for a penny, in for a pound. Once they got you to do that, then they had a list of commands and regulations and rituals and festivals as long as your arm that would keep you spiritually busy until the Lord came back. But understand something, there was a fatal flaw to this mentality. Their mentality was that a relationship with God was based on what we do for Him, not based on what He did for us. And so the Apostle Paul calls out this gospel that really isn't good news at all. That's what the word gospel means. You know, again, Paul lays it out. He says, as we've said before, verse 8 of Galatians chapter 1, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you've received, let him be accursed. No, really, you know, don't hold back, Paul. Tell us what you really mean there. Understand something. He's not just saying, man, I'm so ticked at these people, I wanted to see them cursed. No, he's stating reality here. And there aren't a lot of different ways to God, you need to understand. There aren't many roads that all lead to that one, you know, great destination, many rivers that flow to that one great ocean, which is God. There's only one way, and that's through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you try to substitute human good works for the finished work of Christ, well, you're preaching a different message than the one that Jesus came to bring. You're barking up the wrong tree spiritually. And so Paul lays that out. And you can probably imagine that these Gentiles in Galatia who thought they were being super Christians by all the wonderful rituals they were doing. And, you know, I mean, you got to be pretty committed, right, to go through circumcision, to be made right with God as an adult. I mean, ooh, wow. You know, it's usually done in 8 days, so you don't remember anything about the process. But they were doing that. And boy, you know, if you're that committed, you're pretty gung-ho. You're pretty going all the way. So Paul realized there was some serious persuading that needed to happen, some serious course corrections these churches in Galatians needed to have. And so since the Apostle Paul realized that, you've heard the old expression that a picture's worth 1,000 words. Well, an example is worth 10,000 words. And so he presents his life as an example of what a relationship with God is all about, as opposed to man-directed, man-empowered religion. You know, he talks about how God turned his life around. He goes, if there's anybody that was an expert, you know, been there, done that, got the T-shirt, as far as religion is concerned, Paul said, it was me. I mean, I was so into Judaism. I was so beyond even my peers in Judaism that I was even persecuting the church. But Jesus brought that to a halt. He met him on the Damascus Road, literally turned his entire life around. And Paul said, you know, when I met Christ, I not only met him in a supernatural way, but I didn't go on some big crusade. I didn't say, oh boy, now I've got it all together, I'll be able to turn the world upside down. He talked about how he spent 3 years in the deserts of Saudi Arabia, receiving from Jesus personally the gospel he was going to share. You know, he said, you know, what I'm sharing with you, is it from man or by man? I've received it by revelation from our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you know, when you hear something like that, that sounds like a pretty amazing claim. And, you know, again, amazing claims require amazing proof. And so Paul says, I'm glad to provide it. You know, as I began to share the good news of Christ after that 3 years in the area around Tarsus and Cilicia, you know, the Lord gave me another revelation. Go on up to Jerusalem, go to the apostles, the people who sat at Jesus' feet for 3 years, saw his life, death, and resurrection, and share with them the gospel that you're sharing. Confirm that you are sharing the proper message. So Paul goes. In fact, he brings along a poster child of his ministry, a Gentile by the name of Titus. And when he went up there and he laid out the gospel to Peter and James and John and these heavy hitters, right, in Jerusalem, you know, and here's Titus standing there, as uncircumcised as the day is long. He said, you know, these people, and I love the way Paul talks about it, these people who were something somewhat, you know, these people seemed to be pillars. God shows no favor to them. He goes, look, I don't care who these guys are. I don't care how cool you think Peter, James, and John are. I don't care if you're already making stained glass images of them, striking, you know, wonderful poses to put up in your church. I don't care about this. I don't care if you're naming churches after these people. I'm following Jesus, and I'm going to share his truth. And guess what? These individuals you think are so high and exalted, and with it and together, they added nothing to what I was saying. And not a single one of them looked at Titus and said, oh, one problem, Titus, we got to have a little operation here. No, they added nothing to it. And so Paul went about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And, you know, as Paul shared the good news of Christ, God began to move in a powerful way. As a matter of fact, God did a radical thing. And I think God likes to do these radical things every now and again, just to rattle our cage a bit. The epicenter of the church, where God's Spirit was truly moving, shifted from Jerusalem, where it all began, right, to another place, a Gentile city by the name of Antioch. That became the place where, you know, again, Paul and Barnabas went out on their missionary journeys, and all these Gentiles are coming to know the Lord. Well, word got back. The disciples in Jerusalem, whoa, I understand there's a revival breaking out, and it's all happening there in Antioch. If you were with us on Wednesday night, you know, we talked about how in Acts chapter 11, Antioch was the place where Christians were first called Christians. It was kind of a left-handed compliment, in a sense. It was meant to be a put-down, but you couldn't really ask for any higher praise because the word Christians literally meant little Jesus. You're like a little Christ running around. Oh, look at these little Christs running around here. It's like back in the Jesus movement days. I'll never forget one guy that I knew who was just the total Jesus hippie transformed guy. He was the biggest stoner I'd ever met beforehand, and then God just got a hold of his life. His name was Scott Singleton, and he had this big, you know, afro kind of hairdo and the big mutton chop sideburns and the purple granny glasses and the leather fringe jacket flapping in the wind. And I remember one day this guy came up to Scott Singleton. And he goes, man, you're just a Jesus freak. And Scott looked at him without batting an eye and said, man, Jesus doesn't make people into freaks. He makes freaks into people, dude. I never forgot that because truer words were never spoken. Well, again, these people in Antioch, you know, the world was sitting up and taking notice. So the guys down in Jerusalem are going, much happening down here? Not much happening down here. Seems to be all going on. Hey, let's check it out. Let's see what's going on up there. And so Simon Peter himself, right, goes up to take a visit. And that's where we pick things up in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. There we read, now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Whoa. I withstood him to his face. You know, there's a word for that kind of encounter. Awkward. Yeah, I think it's appropriate this time of year. Thanksgiving rolling our way. You know, Thanksgiving gives us lots of opportunities for awkward situations, right? You know, when you get trotted out as the specimen of Christianity, the spiritual one in the family. Well, okay, let's let so-and-so say the prayer here because they're in with the man upstairs and we're going to, you know, everybody kind of, okay, let's sit here and pray. Do we go like this with our hands? If we go like that with our hands, we get the opposite of what we pray for. I've had the experience. You've had the experience. You know, can I give you a little advice going into Thanksgiving? If you are trotted out to do the Thanksgiving prayer by your non-believing family, follow this old adage, not just with your non-believing family, but with believers as well. Pray long in private. Pray short in public. But pray shortest while people are waiting to eat. So, you know, there might be these awkward moments. And, you know, when conflict comes up, you know, it's always kind of an awkward thing. But there are some things that are worth conflicting over. And here we see the Apostle Paul going there. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face. You know what I love about that? He was willing to talk to Peter face to face. You know, isn't that kind of the opposite of what our flesh wants to do? You know, you got to burn your saddle towards somebody else. You know, you don't like what they're doing, or you don't like what you've heard they're saying, or you don't like what they're teaching. Isn't it funny how our flesh wants to do the exact opposite? We want to get together with 5 or 10 closest friends and put that person down behind their back. You know, really indict them, really lay out how off the wall and out to lunch they are. And we feel like we've done a spiritual service. Hey, do yourself another favor. If you're going to criticize somebody in the body of Christ, don't say anything to anybody else that you wouldn't say to that person face to face. And if you're not willing to say that to that person face to face, then don't say anything. Keep it to yourself, because it's just the flesh dressed up in the spirit. But notice Paul breaks that barrier. He withstands Peter of all people, to his face. Now, that took, as they would say in Judaism, a little chutzpah, right? Peter? You're going to correct Simon Peter? The guy who was with Jesus for 3 years as one of the 12? Not just one of the 12, but part of the inner circle of the 12. One of the ones that Jesus would take with him when he's going to raise a little girl from the dead. Nobody else got to go, just Peter, James, and John. Went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, saw Jesus in his glorified state. That Peter, the same Peter that when Jesus said, who do you say that I am? He said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And God said, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father in heaven. That Peter? You're going to call out Peter to his face? Paul said, yeah, because he was to be blamed. Why? Well, look what Peter did. For before certain men came from James, now James being referred to here is the half-brother of Jesus. He is an incredibly powerful member of the early church in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 15, and we'll go over this a little bit this coming Wednesday night, but in Acts chapter 15, when the church got together to settle this whole issue, it wasn't Paul's testimony that carried the day. It wasn't Peter's testimony that carried the day. It was James' conclusion that carried the day. Everyone listened to James, you see.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661, 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at CalvaryChristianFellowship.com. That's CalvaryChristianFellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.